Good evening. I invite you to turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3 is where we will be tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 3. The title of tonight's message is kind of a long one, Continuing in the Gospel in Difficult and Deceptive Times. And we'll cover all of chapter 3. As I look at chapter 3, I could really break this down into three or four sermons. I see the panic on your face. I hear the panic out there. I am not preaching three or four sermons tonight, okay? I can see the panic. No, we're not. We're going to preach one sermon covering all of chapter 3. But the reason I bring this up is there's so much more here than what I will present to you tonight. There's so much. We could dive deeper in the pool of Scripture here tonight. But what I want to do is give us an overview of chapter 3. Because, folks, I think we are living in difficult and deceptive times. Just as Timothy and Paul was living in difficult and deceptive times. You've heard the phrase, I trust it's not just from Mississippi. When times get tough, the tough get going. Maybe you've heard it a different way, but that's growing up. When the times are hard, when the times get tough, the tough get going, right? Well, that's a nice saying, but it's not always true, is it? Sometimes the tough times keep us from going, don't they? Would you agree that we live in a tough time, a difficult time? I think we do. We must admit this. Just like Paul's writing to Timothy, trying to get him to acknowledge that. You live in difficult times, Timothy. Well, it's no different in our day. There is crime. Pick up a newspaper. Read the or listen to the 11 o'clock news tonight before you go to bed. Or any other news that you may want to listen to. There's crime all over, isn't there? There's sin, there's wickedness that abounds, there's poverty, there's sickness, there's disease, there's anarchy, there's deception, there's persecution all around us. Recent wickedness, recent events where people calling good evil and evil good, isn't there? There's an abundance of that. So some of the events of recent in our current day are such things as the Boy Scouts of America with their recent ruling where they would allow contraceptives to be at one of their summer meets. You know, a few years ago, they allowed what? Children that are homosexual to enter into the Boy Scouts of America. Then it went to transgender. Then it went to allowing homosexual leaders. Then it went to allowing girls, right? That's just one example of difficult times and deception. What about the recent ruling in Ireland where they would lift the ban on abortion? Troubling, isn't it? How about our Supreme Court, where they have ruled what they think marriage should be? By the way, God defines marriage. It's our role to acknowledge and recognize what He's defined, not to try to redefine what He has defined. These are deceptive things. These are wickedness. And in context, Paul is writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy. This is Paul's swan song. This would be the last letter he would ever write that we have in Scripture, in the canon of Scripture. Paul's in prison and he's writing to Timothy, trying to encourage him in the faith, trying to ground him in the sound doctrine that he's already learned, trying to remind them, Timothy, you face deceptors. You face false teachers who are trying to creep into the church and trying to lure away sinners, trying to lure away weak Christians. You stand firm against those false teachers. You stand firm against those who would strive to deceive the weak ones. And that's what he's doing here. And he's trying to remind Timothy, don't cave in. Don't give up. Don't be deterred, but live out the faith. Continue in what you've already been doing, Timothy. See, Christians, we must recognize difficult and deceptive times while faithfully continuing in the gospel. And tonight, I want our church to recognize these difficult and deceptive times while continuing in the gospel. When you leave here tonight, that's what I desire of you. That you will go forth and you will recognize the times we live in and that you will faithfully continue, as Paul states it, in what you've learned. And what we've learned is the gospel. Let's read 2 Timothy chapter 3 together. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Oh man, how could Paul ever read into the future, right? Does that describe our day? If you disagree, just go hang out on the street corner for a little bit and see what you find. Go to Walmart tonight, okay? And see what you run into. Let's continue on. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and lead astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, that is Holy Scripture, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training or instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be competent, that is complete, equipped for every good work. There are four commands I want us to see tonight, because Paul gives Timothy in this passage four commands to obey in the midst of difficult times. The first command is this. It's real simple. Recognize difficult times and religious pretenders. Simply recognize. He uses that in verse 1. In the ESV it says, but understand. You could say recognize, understand, know, acknowledge in a sense. But the word understand is a little stronger. You just don't acknowledge it. You understand the times we're living in. You understand the religious pretenders. In verse 1 he says, but understand this, that in the last days. Do you know that we are in the last days? In Scripture, when you hear this, especially in the New Testament, the last days was considered the moment Christ rose from the grave and he ascended to the Father. From that point forward to his second coming, to his return, those are the last days. Paul said, we are living in the last days. Almost 2,000 years later, guess what we're still living in? The last days. In these last days, he describes them as difficult days, doesn't he? Terrible days, troubled days. So we must recognize difficult times and religious pretenders. But we must understand these times that we're living in. We must ask the question, who are these religious pretenders? What do they do? And Paul gives us a list here of what these religious pretenders, you could call them false teachers, because they're trying to creep into the church. And he gives us a list of 18 vices to be on the look for. Paul is not saying that they do all 18 of these, that you could find one false teacher and he does all 18. Rather, Paul is indicting the false teachers by characterizing their existence as in doing these evils. Paul is implying that these religious pretenders, these false teachers, fit many of these characteristics. George Knight in his commentary writes, "The list begins and ends with words expressing a misdirection of love. This suggests that what is fundamentally wrong and with these people is that their life is misdirected and that the other vices flow from this misdirection." So let's look at this list together again. They kind of have bookends. And if you look at verse 2, he begins, "For people will be what? Lovers of self and lovers of money." So on one end of the bookshelf is a love of self and a love of money, correct? Now let's continue to look at the bookshelf, but let's go to the other bookend down on the right. And what does he say there? He says, "Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." So the bookends of these false teachers, these religious pretenders, is that they love themselves more than they love anything else. They love themselves more than they love God, and they love money. And on the other end, they love pleasure more than they love God. That's the bookends. And in between it, you have these other things, right? The lovers of money, it's a basic characteristic of a false teacher. Now, you may have in your mind the picture of someone that you would consider a false teacher. They're a lover of money. They love themselves more than anything else, right? Those are kind of the bookends he puts. Thomas Lee, in his commentary, says, "When the center of gravity in an individual shifts from God to self, a plethora of sins can spring up." Yeah, that's true about a false teacher, but I'm going to tell you what, that's true about a Christian as well. Let me read that again. "When the center of gravity in the individual shifts from God to self, a plethora of sins can spring up." I think we need to be on guard in our own lives, don't you? So we got these bookends, lovers of self and lovers of money, and then lovers of pleasure, right? And in between that, he lists these other things. In between the bookends. And what does he start with there? Proud. Being prideful, right? Religious pretenders, false teachers, they're prideful. They're proud. What else does he say? They're arrogant. They're abusive. They're disobedient to parents. Ungrateful. Unholy. What that means is they're disrespectful to God and his people. They're heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control. What's one of the fruits of the Spirit? Say it louder, sister, I heard you. Self-control, that's right. Self-control. They're brutal. Not loving good. If you don't love good, what do you love? There's an implication there. What do these false teachers love? They're not loving good, they're loving evil. Right? Doesn't Scripture say that there's a time that men do what they found was right in their own sight? Where they begin to call good evil and evil good? Right? Not loving good, they're treacherous, they're reckless, they're swollen with conceit. You know where these things come from? Our depravity. Man's sin. That's where they come from. And they're manifested. Paul is warning Timothy. He's saying, look for these things. Timothy, recognize you're in difficult times. The last days, they're terrible times. They're hard times. They're times of deception. And there will be religious pretenders. And I want to help you recognize them. The religious pretenders, those false teachers, they will have these characteristics. They may not have all 18, but they'll have a lot. Be on the lookout, Timothy. Be watchful. Man your post. Don't go back and slumber. Be alert, Timothy. Recognize them. And it goes on in verse 5. It says, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Paul was saying that some of them profess, they will profess to be a Christian, yet they engaged in Christianity without knowing its reality. They're false converts. They say they're Christians, but they don't live it out. Their profession doesn't match their practice. Or we could say their practice doesn't match their profession. See, they possess, this is what he said, they possess a form of Christianity, but don't possess the power of Christianity. On the outward appearance, they might appear that way briefly, but they don't have the Spirit of God living within them. Be on the lookout for them. They don't have the power of Christianity because they don't have the Spirit. They are false converts, Timothy. So that's the first command he gives him. Recognize difficult times in pretenders, religious pretenders. But there's another command that he gives us here in this passage. Not only recognize difficult times in religious pretenders, Paul tells Timothy to avoid religious pretenders, to avoid false teachers. Look at verse 5 with me. Avoid such people. Now, I want to encourage you tonight. I don't know if you write in your Bible, if you highlight in your Bible, but I want to highlight. We're just looking at the commands. We're looking at verbs. And the first one we see there in verse 1 is but understand. In the Greek, that's a verb. That's something to do. Paul's telling Timothy, I want you to do this. Tonight, I'm just trying to relay that on. The word understand, recognize. In verse 5, there's another verb, another command. He says avoid. Right? Avoid such people. Why are they to avoid them? What do they do? They resist the truth and they creep in. They creep in. Avoid such people. Verse 6, for among them are those who creep. They creep into the church, but they creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions. So we ask the question, what do they do? They creep in. But why avoid them? They lead sinners and weak Christians astray. Religious pretenders creep into the church. They creep into society to lead weak Christians and sinners astray from the truth. And he's telling them, be careful. These weak Christians here in verse 6, they're burdened with their past sins and continually led into present desires. Look at verse 6 again with me. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women. And this is what he's saying about them. And he's not picking on women here, by the way. Now, in their day, we got to understand their context. In their day, a lady who lost her husband, a widow, or just a lady who was not married that had no family, they would have had to take care of themselves in a sense. And these false teachers, these religious pretenders, they pounced on those. They were weak. They would go in and these women would want to be educated. They'd want to be instructed in things. And these false teachers, they would run in and they would gather their money and they would take their money and they would try to instruct them in false, deceptive things. All right, so he's not picking on women here. This is just the society they lived in. But what I want us to see is that these false teachers, they creep in and they take advantage of weak Christians. And they take advantage of sinners. And it says here that in verse 6 that these women, these weak Christians, they were burdened with sins. That is their past sins. And they were led astray by various passions. The passions, the desires that they had within them. The false teachers would say, that's okay. It's okay if you do that. There's nothing wrong with that. If it feels good, do it. Hallmark's nothing new. Back then, the false teacher said, follow your heart. All right? Hallmark just tried to coin it for our day. That they were leading them astray. They are these weak Christians, these sinners, they are captured by these false teachers and never learn the truth. Verse 7, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. What is that knowledge? He's talking about salvation. That these false teachers would come in and they would lure them away to keep them from learning about the truth of Jesus Christ. Timothy, avoid such people. Don't have mixed company with them. Get them out of your church. Share the gospel with them. But avoid them. And he goes on to use this illustration in verse 8. Reaching back to the Old Testament, talking about Jannes and Jambres who opposed Moses. They were Egyptian sorcerers who opposed Moses, right? Did they win? No. They were made to look dumb, weren't they? They lost. They opposed Moses by the command of Pharaoh and they lost. And just as they opposed Moses, these false teachers, it says right there in verse 8, that they're corrupted in their mind and that they oppose the truth. They oppose the gospel. And he's saying, stay away from them. But we also see here, don't envy them. They are corrupt, disqualified from the faith, and will not win. Don't envy them. You know, there's a season of time where false teachers or religious pretenders appear to be thriving. I could name many pastors in just America who preach a prosperity gospel, that have a large following, that live a large life. But they don't preach the truth of the gospel. They come in and they pounce upon sinners and weak Christians, whether it's male or female. They get a huge following. They take their money. They live large. I don't envy them one moment. They will stand before the King of Kings and give an account for what they have done. Don't envy them. They will not win. They will fail. And he's reminding them, hey, Timothy, that's what you live among. Don't envy them. Avoid them. Their minds are corrupt. They're ruined. That they reject the faith. Stay away from them. But I love verse 10 here, where there's a contrast. Your translations may say, but. Mine says, you, however. Paul is reminding Timothy of his association with him, with Paul. But also Paul's persecution and God's protection. He's reminding them. He's contrasting the false teachers with Timothy. But Timothy, you didn't learn that. Timothy, you didn't go that path. Timothy, you didn't continue with them. So that brings us to our third command that Paul gives Timothy tonight. And that is to obey in the midst of difficult times. And we see, follow faithful examples. We should recognize or understand the difficult times we live in, shouldn't we? And the pretenders. We should avoid those religious pretenders, those false teachers. But we should follow faithful examples. Look at verse 10 through 13. You, however, Timothy, have followed my teaching. Paul's talking about his teaching. My conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Follow faithful examples. That's what he's telling him here. He's saying, Timothy, you followed what? And he lists these things in verse 10. He says, you followed my teaching. We need to follow faithful teaching. We need to follow faithful teachers. Now, that doesn't mean we turn them into kings or we turn them into heroes or anything, but we do need to follow their faithful teaching. But he also says that you followed my conduct. He says you followed my aim or my purpose in life. You followed my faith. You followed my patience. You followed my love. You followed my perseverance, my steadfastness. And he's saying you followed them in hard times. You witnessed these things. And Paul goes on to say in verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If you live a godly life in Christ, you will be persecuted. This godly life is found in Christ. It's found in a relationship through faith in Christ. D.A. Carson says, the foundation of all Christian life is what God has already done. And Paul makes it clear that all that Christians are asked to do is to live out the consequences of God's saving act. God has done everything for us in His Son, Jesus Christ. We're just called to live out that He's already done. And guess what? If we choose to do that, we will be persecuted. And Paul here is just reminding Timothy, follow godly examples. Follow faithful examples. And in verse 13, he says, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. We are not in a utopia. This world is not getting better. According to Scripture, it's getting what? It will only get worse until Christ returns for His bride. On this side of eternity, man will get what? Worse. I'm not saying I'm against social things. I do think we ought to help our society. I do think we ought to help those in poverty. I do think we need to reach out and do those things. But if that is our Savior, we're going to be greatly disappointed. We cannot make our society better in this regard. It will not be wonderful. Why? Because of sin and man's depravity. As men, we are depraved. We are wicked. We are sinful. But I thank God for His grace that He can pull us from that. And that He can save us from that. See, these deceivers, they will get worse and worse. Intentionally, not accidentally. Yesterday we were down at the beach some, and me and Sherry and all her family, she's got four sisters, so I was telling the Leases over there, it's like having 1,000 people in one house there, quite a few. When we would go out to the beach, and like we do, we set our chairs down in front of the water, and you go out and you play in the water, and you look up, before you know it, your chairs are here, and where are you? You're down the ocean. You've drifted, right? Now, we didn't intentionally drift. We accidentally drift, right? This right here is not an accident. They're intentionally getting worse and worse. This morning, I was trying to be intentional about something. I was trying to invite myself to a member's house to eat a steak tomorrow night. And that member intentionally responded, "We'll be eating at 8 o'clock. Well, I know better. He intentionally wanted me to come over after them steaks were eating. Thank you, Russell Jones. Right? I was intentionally doing that. These deceivers, these imposters, they intentionally get worse and worse and worse. You know what I say to that? Come quickly, Lord Jesus, come. I long for the day of Christ. Because that is when things will be better. Folks, follow faithful examples. These folks, they are being deceived by the evil one, and they are deceiving others. And I think there's a timeless truth. Although it's not a command here, there's a timeless truth for us in verse 11. Where he talks about, yet from them all, at the very end, the Lord did what? The Lord rescued me. There's a timeless truth that Paul's teaching Timothy right here. And that he's teaching me and you tonight. And that is this. Rest in God's protection. Timothy, if you desire to continue in what I've taught you, if you desire to continue to live out my conduct, if you desire to follow after me, if you desire to live a godly life, you will be persecuted. You know what you need to do? Rest in God's protection. See, there's some things that God's going to preserve. One of those is His Word. God will preserve His Word. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of God will what? Remain forever. You know what else God will preserve, though? His people. That doesn't mean He's going to keep you from trials, keep you from persecution, but He'll take you through them. Oh, I think there's a timeless truth here that we see. Rest in God's protection. I'm not sure what you're going through tonight. Maybe it's one of our high schoolers where you're being picked on at school for your faith. Rest in God's protection. Maybe it's you at the office where your coworkers, they're not Christians. In fact, they persecute you for being one. Follow faithful examples and rest in God's protection. The fourth and final command or exhortation that Paul gives Timothy is this: continue in the gospel. Continue in the gospel. Look at verse 14 through 17 with me. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from what you have or whom you've learned it. Let me just stop right there. Paul is exhorting Timothy to continue in what he's learned from those who taught him. So Timothy knew some certain truths. Timothy knew certain things, and they're this. Timothy knew his teachers. Timothy knew who was teaching him, right? Timothy learned the truth, the gospel, from faithful Christians. Paul knew this, and he knew Timothy knew this. Let's keep reading in verse 15. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. From childhood. Do you know that Timothy had a mother and a grandmother that taught him scripture? Timothy knew his teachers. Do you know your teachers? It's important that you do. Let's continue on. Which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So Timothy knew his teachers. You know, it matters what you learn. But it matters who you learn it from. And it matters where you learn it from. Parents, what are we teaching our children tonight? Grandparents, I know your children may not live in your home anymore, but you're still teaching them. You want to know why? I'm a 39-year-old male who still looks to my 67-year-old daddy, 66 actually, and I'm still learning from him. 850 miles away, I'm still learning from that man. You want to know what? My children may be here, but they're still learning from him as well. Grandparents, what are you teaching your children, your grown children, and your grandchildren? Church, what are we teaching those youth, those children that sit in our classes? Adults, what are you teaching other adults? We need to know our teachers. It matters what we learn, it matters who we learn it from, and it matters where we learn it. And Paul's reminding Timothy of that. Timothy knew his teachers. Not only that, though, Timothy knew the source. We could say the source of his teaching. It was the Holy Scriptures. That's what it says right there in verse 15. The Holy Scriptures, the sacred Scriptures, the Holy Bible. He knew the source of Scripture. And Paul admits it. And he's saying, follow that which you've already learned. Continue in that which you are continuing in. You know, Paul is encouraging Timothy in the faith to continue in what he already knows. And me and you need to be encouraged from time to time to continue in what we already know, don't we? Have you ever been depressed a little bit? Have you ever been down? Ever been downcast or struggling with something? There are times we need to be encouraged in what we already know, correct? How easy is it to forget the truths we already know? It is for me. I don't know about y'all, but it is for me. I need to be reminded by faithful teachers. Robert, remember this promise in Scripture? Robert, remember this truth? Robert, remember how you were walking in this the other day? Continue, my brother. Continue to walk in that, right? We need to be encouraged in these. You know, hard times, the difficult times that Timothy was living in and that we're living in, they can be an obstacle to our faith if we allow them. But they can also be an opportunity to exercise our faith if we'll trust Christ. Will you let hard times, difficult times that we live in now, will you let them be an obstacle or an opportunity for your faith? So Timothy knew the source here. And if we continue on in verse 16, the source is the Scriptures. But where did the Scriptures come from? From God. It says in verse 16, all Scripture, not part of it, but all of it, is breathed out by God. And that's where we would say today that Scripture is inspired. It is the inspired Word of God. And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent or complete, equipped for every good work. So Timothy knew his teachers. Timothy knew the source of his teaching. But note this, Timothy knew the usefulness of the Scriptures. That the Scriptures had a usefulness. And the first usefulness we see there is in verse 15. Because they were able to make one what? Wise for salvation. See, Timothy knew the usefulness of Scripture, and the first usefulness is the power to save. A person will not be saved apart from Scripture. General revelation. What I mean by that is just the knowledge of creation is not enough to save a soul. General revelation, just the acknowledgement, just the knowledge of creation is enough to condemn the soul. You need a special revelation. That is an understanding. What that special revelation is a knowledge of Jesus Christ. And Romans 10, 17 says what? Faith comes by what? And hearing by what? The usefulness of Scripture is the power to save sinners from hell and from death and from sin and eternal separation from God. Oh, Timothy, Scriptures are useful. They have the power to save. And in this Scripture, it makes one wise unto salvation. All of Scripture points to Christ, no matter where you cut it. We're in Ecclesiastes on Sunday mornings. It speaks of Christ. 2 Timothy speaks of Christ. Genesis of Christ. Leviticus and all that speaks of Christ. Revelation of Christ. Romans of Christ. All of Scripture points to Christ. Because it is the power of God. The gospel unto salvation. And this salvation, he says right there, is through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith is that instrument that we lay hold of. And it's a gift of God, just as salvation is. And Christ is the object of our faith. And this is a picture of someone actively believing and trusting in Christ as one's Lord. Timothy, continue in the gospel, because the gospel saves people. Don't be distracted with other things. Timothy, know the usefulness of Scripture. It has the power to save. Not only does it have the power to save, though, there's another usefulness. It's got the power to sanctify. It has the power to save sinners from their sin, to regenerate them through the Word of God and through the Holy Spirit. To convict a sinner, and in repentance, he turns from his sin, he turns to God, he places his faith in Jesus Christ. The Scripture has the power to lead a person to salvation, but it's got the power to lead a Christian in his walk of sanctification. And that's what he's saying here. The purpose of Scripture is salvation for the sinner and is sanctification for the saint. And the Scriptures, they conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that as a Christian tonight, you are being conformed to the image of God's Son? That is the goal of the Scriptures in your life, to make you more and more like Christ every day. And that is the power to sanctify. And we see here in these verses, again, this could be a sermon in and of itself. We're not going very deep here tonight. But what we see here is all of Scripture is profitable. All of Scripture is beneficial. It says, it lists these four things. For teaching, that's useful for instruction. Scripture instructs us by means of its content. Scripture is useful for reproof, that is rebuking, that is the conviction of a sinner. Do you know Scripture can bring conviction to your life? You said under the Word of God enough, and you will be convicted. Now, what you do with that conviction is your business. But you will be convicted. For teaching, for reproof, that's conviction of sin. For correction, restoring, and correction here is a picture of restoring an upright state or an upright position. Now, I can remember growing up, sitting in the congregation with my mom, and she kept a tight rein on us. But every now and then, us boys, those three Williams boys, would get a little rowdy. And my dad from the pulpit could just look at us, and I would go from the slouched or whatever I was doing, and I'd be an up, straight up statue, because I knew what was coming when I got home, right? He had a way of correcting us, making me upright again. You know what the Scripture can do that to me and you? When we fall under its authority, the Scripture has a way of correcting us, that is, repositioning us into the upright position. But it's also purposeful for training in righteousness. That is, Christians need to be trained in righteousness. We need to be instructed in righteousness. Do we know it all? All right, you may know a know-it-all, okay? You may be a know-it-all, but you do not know it all right? We are still learning, aren't we? Scripture's good for training us in that, to train us, to lead us in righteousness. And what I want us to see tonight, just in this little bit of portion of Scripture, the Word of God is sufficient for salvation, but it's also sufficient for the things in our lives. How dare we say, yes, the Word of God is sufficient for salvation, but it doesn't have what I need to live my life. That's hogwash. If the Word of God is sufficient to save a sinner, the Word of God is sufficient to sanctify a saint. How about me and you open it and get in it and see what it has to say about life? The whole of Scripture in verse 17, it equips the man or the woman of God so that they may be complete. It builds up, it raises up a complete, a mature man and woman of God for every good work. The Word of God is comprehensive. It has what we need. 2 Peter 1:3 would say that the Word of God has everything pertaining to what? Life and godliness. This isn't nothing new. You want to know how to live? It's right here. You may have come tonight for some profound truths. You got four little simple statements. And you got at the very end, this teaches you how to live. It's not profound, but we need to hear it. Oh, Paul instructed Timothy. He commanded Timothy to do four things in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Recognize, avoid, follow, continue. Will you tonight, will you recognize, will you avoid, will you follow, will you continue? Let's pray.